Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we have David Ells with us. You can find David Ells at americaslastdays.com. He has the Unleavened Bread Ministry. You can write to David Ells at 6 Apache Trail, Pensacola, Florida, zip code 32506. And tonight we're going to be talking about the covenant. And what does the covenant look like? Hi, David.
Hi, Georgianne. God bless you.
Well, God bless you, sir. There's all this talk, you know, about covenant, covenant, covenant. It's kind of, in my mind, like a contract between a personal contract between me and God, my, you know, Jesus Christ, my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
I agree with that.
Okay. But there's a larger thing here, and you and I kind of touched on it. What does the covenant look like?
Okay. I think that how we got into this was the fact that we looked at the rapture and the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And discovered that the Bible gave us a counting time from the time the covenant was made until the coming of the Lord, the rapture, and so on and so forth.
Okay.
So we decided, well, that you thought it was a good idea. Well, we need to look and see what this covenant looks like. And I think that was probably spurned on because I made the comment that I believe a lot of Christians are going to miss seeing the covenant, understanding what the covenant actually is, and knowing where to start counting.
Right.
Okay. And I believe that there are two covenants in the earth, an Antichrist covenant and a Christ covenant.
Right.
And of course, we who are born from above have the Christ covenant, and those who are from beneath, as Jesus called them, have the Antichrist covenant. And we're coming very quickly to that now.
Yeah.
This Antichrist covenant, this beast covenant, if
right.
you will.
Right.
And I can tell you that the Lord has shown me that the majority of what we now call Christianity are not going to recognize it for the same reason that God's people didn't recognize Jesus when he came. They had eyes only for the letter and not for the spirit. The Lord himself said that the Father had hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed it unto babes. And, of course, he was talking about the leaders of God's people.
Yeah.
Nothing has changed. The Bible says the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. God's people still have blind leaders. And,
well, that's true.
And so if you have put your trust in them, and you have put your trust in an idolatrous, man-made institution mm-hmm. of religion, you're not going to recognize this covenant. And God's going to separate the wheat from the tares with the letter and the spirit in these days. And those who have the testimony of Jesus have what the Bible calls the spirit of prophecy. God spoke to us in parables. And he did this on purpose. The disciples wanted very much for the people of God in their day to understand what Jesus was saying, and they objected to Jesus.
Right.
They said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, and he said unto them, "Because unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." And so it also goes on to say that without a parable he spake he not unto them, but privately to his disciples he expounded all things. So we know that God, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the glory of kings to seek it out. To disciples, the Lord will take you aside and tell you exactly what this parable means. But to the wise and prudent, and to the leaders of Christianity, they will never know. They will never know, and there's a real good reason for that.
What is the reason?
Well, they're leading an idolatrous life with their own man-made institutions. They've departed from the church, departed from the Word. They have no respect for God's word. They have only a respect for the traditions of men. The same in Jesus' day, because that's a parallel day to our day. He said, you make of no effect the word of God by your traditions. And so that's where we are today. People are departing from the word, departing from the covenant, throwing out any part they want to throw out for the sake of advantage. You know, that passed away, this passed away. Oh, we don't believe that anymore, and God doesn't do that anymore, and, you know, all these things, you know.
Right, okay.
So, but God hadn't changed a thing.
Yeah.
So
He doesn't change.
No, it's an eternal covenant, Hebrews 13 says. He, when He made it, He didn't change a thing. And so these people have their idolatrous harlot institutions, daughters of the harlot, you know, that are just deceiving God's people exactly the way the denominations were in Jesus' day. The sects of Judaism had deceived God's people so that they didn't recognize Jesus or the Word. And so that's why when we look at these prophecies, unless God gives you the answer, you know, by taking you aside like He did the disciples, unless you are a disciple, if you are a disciple, He will take you aside and show you these things. A disciple, of course, is a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ, not a disciple of religion.
Right.
So we have to come out from among them and be separate, just like Jesus commanded in His day.
David, so, is a disciple and an apostle the same?
No, there are many disciples, and there were disciples. The first 12 that He chose were, of course, meant to be apostles, which means one sent forth, because he was raising up the spiritual authority for the New Testament, just as Jacob raised up the 12 patriarchs, Jesus raised up 12 patriarchs, which were also followed by at least 12 more apostles in the New Testament, if you translate the same word the same way.
Okay.
So they weren't the end, they were the beginning, and they were the foundation, and God's about to do the same thing in these days. So He's going to relay the foundation of the temple, the New Testament temple, the spiritual temple.
Yeah.
So we have a beast covenant, but it's very well hidden. I'll say this, though. It's not hidden because it's not clearly written out in black and white. It's hidden because of the blindness of God's people, because of their programming. You know?
Yeah.
They're programmed not to see what's clearly written in the Word and accepting it just like it says. So it's not all that hidden, but it's very well hidden to people who are not disciples. That's the whole point. So with that, maybe we could talk about this beast covenant, huh?
Yes, please.
Okay, well, I guess I'll start where a lot of people start, Daniel 9 and 24. I want to talk to you about who this covenant is actually with, because this is a major mistake of Christianity right here. And I haven't seen or heard of anybody that has gotten it right the way the Lord has spoken it to me, by His mercy and by His grace. I don't really deserve any credit, but He gave me a gift here, and I'm going to share it with you. It's in Daniel 9:24. It says, 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people, that's Daniel's people, and thy holy city, to finish transgression. Now, folks, I know that the preterists believe that the 70 weeks was finished back in Jesus' day, and as a type and a shadow it was, but the fulfillment was not then. The fulfillment is now.
They don't even believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
Well, certainly nobody can believe that the transgression was finished back there. So we haven't come to the end of the 70 weeks, and we won't until transgression is finished in God's people. But here's the key here. I mean, He says 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Now, 69 of those weeks were definitely decreed upon thy people, physical Israel, Daniel's people. Daniel 9 and 25 says, know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the anointed one, which of course anointed means Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is, of course, together 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. And we had 69 weeks until just before the anointed one was cut off. Now, something happened here that most people aren't recognizing. I don't understand why, but the truth is that when the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, was cut off, he shed the blood of the New Covenant. There was a covenant change when the Anointed One was cut off. In other words, when after 69 weeks, there was a covenant change. So that's simple. I know that, David. Well, that's good. But now watch very carefully what people are not understanding about this covenant change. After the 69 weeks, a physical Israel rejected the blood of the new covenant, and they were broken off of the olive tree that's called all Israel in Romans chapter 11. They were broken off. Okay, Romans 11 and 20 says, well, by their unbelief they were broken off. Well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
So, if it's 70 weeks upon thy people, here's the revelation. Now, watch carefully. I want to point something else out to you, too, that when you go from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, you're making a basic change in people, because in the Old Covenant they were not born again. They were the seed of the first Adam. And 1 Corinthians 15 says first the natural and then the spiritual. The first Adam was the father of the natural man, and of course Jesus was the father of the born-again man, the spiritual man. Jesus came to set up a spiritual kingdom, not according to the old covenant kingdom, which was all natural. He was King David in the spirit. He ruled over a New Testament kingdom of New Testament Israel, which was spirit. He had a new Jerusalem, which is spirit and not physical. Everything changed at the time the covenant changed, and the prophecy scholars don't recognize this in their prophecy. So here's what I want to point out to you. The 70th week is decreed upon thy people, because we just saw 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people. And that is, of course, talking about Daniel's people. But the 70th week is not decreed upon natural and physical Israel. It's decreed upon spiritual Israel. Now watch, I'm going to prove this to you. I mean, this makes a total change in what you're going to recognize as this covenant. The last week is decreed upon the church, who was grafted into the olive tree called all Israel. In Romans 11 and 19, thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Of course, he's talking to Romans. He's talking to Gentile Christians here. Verse 20, well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. And verse 23 says, and they, that is the remnant, also if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And then in verse 26, and it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. I can almost guarantee you, a lot of people that are listening don't understand who all Israel is. They think it's talking about all physical Israel. No, it's talking about all of the olive tree here. And who is in the olive tree? Well, the faithful in the Old Testament to God, and then in the New Covenant, we were grafted in as sons of Abraham through faith. The Bible says it very plainly. I'm not denying anything that's written in the Word. It's coming straight out of the Word of God. What your traditions hold has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. So notice something. Something changed. There was a breaking off and a grafting in. Daniel belongs to the olive tree. He was a faithful disciple in the Old Covenant. When Jesus went and preached to souls in prison, he was in Abraham's bosom. He received the gospel, and he came into the new covenant the same way everybody else does, through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, he is my brother. Daniel's my brother. We belong to the same olive tree. The people who were broken off through unbelief, the unregenerate, antichrist people who curse the name of Jesus today, they're not in the same olive tree as Daniel and I am. This is clearly what the Bible is saying. I'm going to give you more proof. I'm going to overwhelm you with proof here. Who are Daniel's people? Well, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, but go thy way till the end be, For thou shalt rest, and shalt stand in thy lot, at the end of the days. Who is Daniel's lot? Well, there's only one resurrection of the righteous dead, as we found out in the last teaching, and it's at the end. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Well, folks, we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. If this is Daniel's lot, clearly it is, who is going to be resurrected with Daniel? Well, those who are born of God, those who believe in the blood of the new covenant, those who have been born from above, these are brothers in the kingdom now. Now, this is what most of Christianity has not accepted and not received and not understood. He made one of the two, according to Ephesians chapter 2. He made them one.
Now, I've got a question. Does this have anything to do with race?
Not anymore.
Okay.
In the Old Testament, a child of God was known by being a physical son of Abraham.
But now it's spiritual.
Yeah, absolutely. When you cross over into the New Testament, there is a line there. You've crossed from the letter to the spirit. And now, no matter what race you are, the Bible commands us to know no man after the flesh. And that means you're not going to know an Israelite by looking at his skin, or looking at his nationality, or looking, you know, at his nation. So,
good.
So basically, it makes no difference who you are. God's not a respecter of persons.
That's right.
So basically now, we've crossed over a line when the blood of the covenant was shed, and these physical Jews rejected that blood. They no longer have a covenant. We're the only ones that have a covenant. And I don't care if they slaughter bulls and goats, it won't make any difference. God won't accept their covenant. It's an abomination to him. Read Isaiah chapter 1.
Right.
It's an abomination if they reject the sacrifice of Jesus, whatever they do. Build a temple, if they do, which I do not believe they will, or sacrifice bulls and goats, won't make any difference. It's an abomination. The only sacrifice the Lord's happy with is the one that was shed at the cross. Okay, so if it's 70 weeks decreed upon thy people, and the first 69 was decreed upon the natural people, the old covenant people, then the covenant changed. It's still decreed upon thy people. And this time it's spiritual Israel, not physical Israel, very plainly. Okay, at the end is the resurrection, and Daniel's lot will all stand with him. God's going to prove this thing. Okay, Romans 9:25-26. As he saith also in Hosea, listen, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not beloved. How plain can her get? I mean, obviously, this is what God is talking about. When God took on his new covenant people, they were not his people, and now they are beloved of him. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, that is the Gentiles, there shall they be called the sons of the living God, meaning they were grafted into the olive tree. Okay. Once again, Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew. Listen to this. You need to underline this. You need to believe what the Bible says and forget what your traditions are. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. As Paul said, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life.
Right.
Black and white, folks, is not hidden. It's right there under our nose. Who is a Jew in the New Testament? A person who is circumcised in heart. A person who is born of God. So, when you're talking about prophecy...
Is that also a Jew that believes in Jesus Christ and accepts him as their Lord and Savior?
Yes, absolutely. They are circumcised in heart, just
okay.
Like anybody else. God's not a respecter of persons, and he commands us not to know any man after the flesh.
So we're talking about a messianic Jew.
a Messianic Jew is my brother.
Yes.
Okay, and they're not Antichrist.
Right.
They're my brother. And everybody else in the world is, folks. Everybody else in the world is Antichrist. We'll see that in a few minutes. Let me show you another verse. 9 and 8, Romans 9 and 8. It says, that is, it is not the children of the flesh, that's, of course, the natural Israelites, that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. So who's the seed of Abraham now? Those who are reckoned for a seed. It's those who are the children of promise. And what does the Bible say? In Galatians 4 and 28, it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Why is that? Because we're born again through the promise. Okay? Not through the letter of the law, and through the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, we're told. Okay, in Revelation 2 and 9, the Lord says, I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Well, folks, this is just as true today as it was when it was spoken. He reiterated it in Revelation 3 and 9, same verse. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. Wow, do you see that? Those who are not born again, who are natural Jews, have no particular advantage when it comes to God anymore. Because they are not Jews. They are lying when they say they are Jews. The Bible says they're lying when they say they're Jews. They are not the brothers of Daniel. The 70th week is determined upon thy people. Who is Daniel's people? It is the Jews. But they are not Jews. We are who are born again. The Bible is clear on this. So, when you talk about who the 70th week covenant is made with, you're making a drastic mistake to think that some guy is going to ride up on his white horse and make a covenant with the Jews, the physical Jews. This is not what this is about, and this is blindness. And you're about to see that I'm telling you the truth here because I got this from God. Okay? Another verse. 4:16-17. For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is, what? The father of us all. Mm-hmm. As it is written, a father of many nations. What is that word? Gentiles. A father of many Gentiles have I made thee. Well, for goodness sake, you know, you're talking about the Gentiles who are believers are now the sons of Abraham and the brothers of Daniel, upon whom the 70th week is determined? Yes. Yes. And I haven't ever heard this preached anywhere. But if you can see, it's black and white. It's right there in the Bible. It's not even hidden. It's just right there for you to pick it up and run with it. So, if 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, then when Jesus came, the people changed, just as the Bible says. So now the 70th week is not determined upon natural Jews, but spiritual Jews. Mm-hmm. The old covenant was to the natural Jews. It wasn't to the spiritual Jews. The new covenant is to the spiritual Jews. It's not to the natural Jews.
Well, the old covenant had no salvation.
Well, that's true. I mean, they were looking forward and waiting for the coming of the Messiah to preach to them in prison the gospel. He preached to the souls in prison, the Bible says.
Yeah.
And they, of course, the people who were in Abraham's bosom were believers. They believed. When he came and preached, they accepted it. They entered the kingdom the same way we do. You know, Jesus said no one is going to enter the kingdom except they're born from above. That means those people had to be born again. Where did they get that? They got it right there in Abraham's bosom when Jesus preached the gospel to them. So here we go. We're finding out that here's a fundamental difference in the covenant that people are totally blind to. I'm telling you, the majority of God's people are going to miss it. Strong delusion. The letter is the strong delusion. The letter is. Okay. While God's people are looking for a beast to make a covenant with letter Israel, the covenant will include the church. and they're going to not under most people, most of Christians are not even going to recognize the covenant has started. Write it down. This is the facts. They're not even going to know it started. They didn't know the time when Jesus came and rebuked them because they couldn't tell the signs of the time of his first arrival.
Right.
No, they're not going to know the signs of his second either. So, in Daniel 9:27 it says, "And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." And that is the 70th week. The seven-year covenant begins the tribulation, and according to Revelation 12, the man-child is born to the woman, the church, at this time. So we got two things that begin the tribulation. Since the Gospels represent, by a revelation the Lord gave to me, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Lord said to me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts will happen again in the end time, except the cast of characters is multiplied many times over.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're seeing here is that the man-child, Jesus, ministered to the disciples for 3.5 years, exactly like the man-child in the book of Revelation will minister to the disciples for 3.5 years. Same parallel there. And the man-child in Revelation, of course, is the first fruits in our day, and Jesus was the first fruits in his day. So, of course, fruit is Jesus. And anybody that's born the fruit in our day, it's because Jesus lives in them, because he is the fruit. Right? So, since the Gospels represent the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, we should see the covenant, the man-child, and the woman right there in the beginning. But when the Lord told me that, this is how I tried him. I said, well, if that's true, Lord, then I should be able to see the covenant and the man-child and the woman in the beginning of the Gospels. And you know what? I flipped my Bible open, and I was looking right at it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, you know who Caesar was, right? The head of the Roman Empire, which we are about to see again. Caesar Augustus, that all the world, notice that, all the world. You're talking about a covenant that's made between a man and natural Israel?
Mm-hmm.
No, folks, it don't fit anything in the scriptures. It's just not fair. Caesar Augustus, who was the head of the Roman Empire, was making an enrollment of all the world in his kingdom. I'm going to read it to you. That all the world should be enrolled. That's right, not taxed. There was no record of any tax there whatsoever. The word, if you look it up, is enrolled. It's the word apographe, and it means a writing of separation, a registration. It was a census that Caesar was doing at that time. It had nothing to do with the tax whatsoever. It was a census.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to see who was in his kingdom. And notice, all the world had to be enrolled. Now, of course, that was the known world, but God put this here to give us a type and a shadow of what's going to happen in the end time.
Right.
This enrollment is bringing all the world into a one-world order. This is the covenant, folks. And verse 3 says, "And all went to enroll themselves." Verse 4 says, "And Joseph also went to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child." And, of course, this child, as you know, was the man-child that was about to be born when? When the covenant was made. Just exactly what we see. The man-child, the birthing of the man-child, and the making of the covenant begins a tribulation period. Okay. "And it came to pass, while they were there, that the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, the Lord Jesus." Now, the woman in Revelation 12 is about to bring forth her firstborn son at the beginning of this covenant, this enrollment by the Roman Empire of a one-world order. You see, the types and the shadows are all there.
Yes, I've often thought, you know, that Rome was another type of global government at that time.
Oh, exactly. Yeah. In fact, as we go on to look at this covenant, that's exactly what we're going to see is a raising up of a one-world Roman government this time.
Okay.
Well, anyway, by the middle of the covenant, the righteous will, of course, separate because of the mark of the beast, and the deceived, of course, even the deceived Christians, will take that mark. And it will be an abomination that makes them, as the temple of God, desolate. And it will also cause their sacrifice to cease, because we do have a sacrifice, you understand.
Mm-hmm.
We have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. We make these bodies serve Him. And, of course, when you take the mark of the beast, you are now a servant of the beast and a member of his body. Because the mark, just like the mark of God in the forehead, it identifies the members of Christ's body, and the mark of the beast in the forehead identifies the members of the beast's body. I don't care if you call yourself Christian, it makes no difference. If you're walking after the flesh, you will be marked. Well, 69 weeks are, of course, decreed upon the physical city, right?
Mm-hmm.
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Wow. Something else changed when Jesus was crucified. I'll make a point. In Matthew 27 and 53, it's the last place in the New Testament where natural Jerusalem is called the holy city.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that? Well, because they're no longer the holy city. They rejected the Savior. They rejected the blood covenant. This happened, Matthew 27 and 53. Go back and look at it. This happened at the time Jesus was crucified. The last time it was called the holy city. What about over in Revelation? That's not natural Jerusalem. It is not natural Jerusalem. Okay. Now, between those two places, there is no place that calls natural Jerusalem the holy city. So if 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, what's holy? There's no way you can go over there understanding what holiness is and consider that city holy.
Hey, boy, that's true.
They will spit on the name of Jesus.
Yes. They will spit and beat up and hurt Christians.
Yes. There is no way that is holy, and it's not been called holy by the apostles either.
Yeah.
You know, speaking of the letter, speaking of the physical Israel, God says in Isaiah 1 and 21, he says, how is the faithful city become a harlot? She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Matthew 23 and 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What does that mean? Well, it means deserted by God. If you're talking about a physical house, a physical temple, desolate is the term. If you're talking about a spiritual temple, reprobated is the term. What it means is basically God has left the building.
Yeah.
You know, basically.
Yeah.
So now, here you got Jerusalem being called desolate. It's reprobated. It means the Lord left. It's no longer holy. What makes it holy is if God lives inside. And what makes a Christian holy is if God lives inside. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, if a Christian takes the mark of the beast, he's no longer holy. He's a reprobate. And he is an abomination in the midst of the holy place.
What is the mark?
We'd be getting distracted if we get on that.
Okay.
Well, let me go on with this. Okay. What actually does this covenant look like, and who is it with? Because if you don't catch this, you may die. I mean, you may die in your sins if you don't understand this, because this is going to sneak up on a lot of people who are respecting men and their translations of God's hidden revelations, okay?
Right.
The 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. The 70th week, the 69 weeks were upon the Old Covenant people. The 70th week is upon the New Covenant people. Okay? So watch out. Jesus said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate.
Mm-hmm.
How can they have, I'm going to ask you this, how could they have an abomination of desolation that the false apostate prophecy teachers are talking about is going to happen to natural Israel? It cannot happen to natural Israel. They cannot become desolate. They were already made desolate when God departed from them. The only people that can become desolate, folks, is the New Testament people of God. That will happen with the mark of the beast. It's an abomination that maketh desolate. Okay? Galatians chapter 4 and 25 says, again, I'm proving to you that natural Jerusalem is not the holy city, and that nobody agrees with that that knows what they're talking about.
Yeah.
Galatians 4 and 25. Now, this Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is. Well, of course, Paul was talking about natural Jerusalem, right? For she is in bondage with her children. Not holy at all. In bondage with her children. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Our mother meaning what? Meaning the New Testament people of God. The Christian's mother. See? Verse 30. Howbeit, what says the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid, which is, of course, the apostate Jerusalem. He just got through saying Hagar was that Jerusalem that now is. And now he says, cast out that handmaid, apostate Jerusalem, and her son, those who are born of her, those who are children of natural Jerusalem. Cast them out, he says. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman, which is heavenly Jerusalem. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. God has no respect for natural Jerusalem anymore. It's spiritual Jerusalem that we belong to, we are members of, that we are ruled from. Jerusalem, of course, is the capital city through whom King David ruled over Israel. Now our King David rules over Israel. And it is our capital city. Okay? Christians are members of the only holy city, along with Daniel and all the other Old Testament saints who became believers when Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 3:19. Christians are the members of the only holy city. Remember that. Natural Jerusalem's not the holy city. It's wicked. It's a wicked city.
Right.
The spiritual Jerusalem, which of course is the bride, is now the holy city. Hebrews 12:18. For you're not come unto a mount that might be touched. What is he talking about? He's talking about a mountain on which God's city is. You haven't come to a natural one that you can put your hand on, that you can touch. Okay, but verse 22 says, you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Wow. We are come. Who is he talking to here? He was talking to, first of all, let me tell you honestly who he was talking to. He was talking to real disciples of Jesus Christ. He was talking to spirit-filled people. He was talking to people that believed the Word of God. He was talking to people that were delivered from religion. They had come out of the harlot of Judaism. They had come out from among them. They had become disciples of Christ. They came to this holy mountain that we're talking about here, upon which is the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, how did they come to it? In the flesh? Well, no, he said you can't touch it. He said you can't touch it. You're not coming to a mountain that can be touched. You know, Mount Zion can't be touched anymore. So you can't tell a Jew by his flesh anymore. And Mount Zion can't be touched anymore. This is a spiritual kingdom. It's real, but it's spiritual. Okay? And he called this the General Assembly of the Firstborn. And he calls this the spirits of just men made perfect. Why is this heavenly Jerusalem now just the spirits of just men made perfect? What about the souls and the body? Well, think about this, because this is what the Lord told me. The invisible holy city is here in the spirit, but is not yet here in the flesh. Watch. Revelation chapter 21, 9 and 10. It says, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Now we know what the holy city, Jerusalem is. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem. The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Well, people think, well, that means it's going to come down after the tribulation period, you know, and there's a truth to that. But watch. Notice that the holy city is the bride. Where's the bride? On earth. why is it coming down out of heaven? Well, Jesus said in John 6, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Folks, we are being born from above. How is the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven? And how come it was only there in spirit in Paul's day? It's because we're born from above, spirit, and then soul, and then body. That's how our new birth happens, spirit, soul, and body. Now, as long as it's spirit and soul, it's not visible, is it? But John saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God at the end of the tribulation period. You know why? Because when the saints return at that time, they're going to have their new bodies. They're going to be born again in body. So that's why they see it at that time. But I want to tell you, the New Jerusalem is being born from above now. It's here now in spirit, and is coming in soul, and will be in body. This is the Lord showed it to me. It's so awesome, this thing. Well, this is the holy city, folks. The one that's born from above. The one in whom Jesus lives. The one in whom the Word of God is manifested. This is the holy city. So while many of God's people, I say that loosely, have their eyes on the letter, people, and city, the real covenant of the 70th week is going to be determined upon the spiritual people and city. Now, that's a major mistake, and it's because the blind are leading the blind, and they're both going to fall in the ditch. That's a major, major mistake. Okay, I want to make a point to you that there is, no matter how much the preterists and three-and-a-half-year folks, some of them, don't believe that there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. There is. There is clearly a gap between the 69th and 70th week. The Bible points this out to us in many, many places, but I only have time just for a couple of them. Okay, I'm going to point out to you, Micah 5 and verse 2. Says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And that was, of course, Jesus, who was to be ruler in Israel. And, of course, he is ruler in New Testament spiritual Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Notice, verse 3, carefully. Therefore will he give them up, until the time when she who travaileth hath brought forth. Whoa, God gave them up until the man-child is brought forth. She, the woman in the wilderness, brings forth the man-child, Revelation chapter 12. What is that? That's a 2,000-year gap, folks. That brings us around to the beginning of the tribulation. Because when the woman brings forth the man-child we just saw, that's the beginning of the tribulation. So now you've got a 2,000-year gap already. He'll give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then the residue or remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Well, you know, folks, this is talking about natural Jews, a remnant of natural Jews being grafted back into the olive tree of the children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel? We are. The Bible tells us so. God cannot lie. We are. And verse 4 said, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord. You know why this is? Because the man-child is Christ manifested in these people. The first fruits of the fullness of Christ manifested in these people. Jesus is coming again in a way that people do not understand. It's called the Epiphany in the Bible. That's when he comes in his people. The parousia, of course, is when he comes for his people. He's not coming for his people until he comes in his people. The man-child is the first fruits in whom Jesus truly lives. Now notice the gap between the days of Jesus and the days of the man-child. 2,000-year gap. Now if you look in Hosea chapter 5 and 15, it tells you the same thing. He said, I will go and I will return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Again, he is giving them up, I'll return to my place. You know what has been very absent in the church in the last 2,000 years and in Israel in the last 2,000 years is the life of Christ, the life of discipleship, the life of those who are walking in the Spirit. That's been very missing.
Amen to that.
And he's given the church over to her own ways. Okay, you want religion? I'll give you plenty of it.
Yeah.
You know, you want to do it your way? Okay, let's see if that works.
Yeah.
So basically, he's let the church go her own way and do her own thing. But those days are coming to an end. Chapter 6 says, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. There it is. There's your 2 days. There's the 2,000-year gap. A day is unto the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. And on the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know. Let us follow on to know the Lord, for his goings forth is as sure as the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Praise God. So I just wanted to make that very quick point, that there is a gap between the 69th and the 70th week, as God clearly shows us. His people were out of favor with him, and without really a scriptural sacrifice, because if you're not, the Bible tells us our New Testament sacrifice as priests of the Lord. We are priests of the Lord, you understand, the Bible tells us.
Mm-hmm.
Our New Testament sacrifice is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, which is being a disciple of Christ. It's giving up going your own way. It's taking up your cross, which is what where the sacrifice was enacted, right? And following Jesus. Well, God's people have pretty much just lived a worldly life and claimed Jesus and went to church on Sunday. Well, the Lord is coming to change all that. He is demanding that his people be disciples after the order of the first disciples, not after the order of man. The Lord is going to change all of that, a glorious manifestation of Christ in his church is coming. Okay? And it's just going to be awesome, folks. The good thing about what's coming is the church is going to be restored, fully restored. All the years that have been stolen from her, according to what Joel said, are going to be given back, and people are going to walk the way they walked in the Gospels in the book of Acts. So glory be to God. Well, I want to say something to you about the Prince of the Covenant, okay? Because here's another major, major mistake. If you're looking at the signposts and you got all of them wrong, how are you going to recognize that this covenant is actually being enacted? That's the problem. Well, the Prince of the Roman Empire destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Daniel 9 and 26 says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 A.D. The people of the prince, not the prince, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. And, of course, here we are almost 2,000 years later. And verse 27 says, and he. Notice that in 70 A.D., when the city was destroyed and the sanctuary was destroyed, he made no mention of the 70th week. Wouldn't you think the 70th week would have started right after Jesus' ministry? Well, of course, but he made no mention of it there. Now in verse 27, he says, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Who is he? Well, if you look in the previous verse, it's the prince. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. Well, how can that be the prince that destroyed Jerusalem making a covenant in our day 2,000 years later? Because the prince here is not a 2,000-year-old man, nor is he resurrected before the first resurrection. The discovery was that the first resurrection comes after the tribulation period, just like the Bible says. And there is nobody that's resurrected before the first resurrection. Of course, Lazarus, people say, well, what about Lazarus? Lazarus was resurrected to a natural life, not a spiritual life. He wasn't resurrected to the next life. He was resurrected to this life. We're talking about resurrection to the next life, okay? So either you got a 2,000-year-old man here that's going to make a covenant, which is what the traditionalists say is some man's going to make this covenant. Totally false, folks. Totally false. There isn't any man out there that's 2,000 years old that can make this covenant. It says, and he, the same one who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And like I said, he can't be resurrected until the first resurrection, which is after the tribulation period. How is he going to make a covenant at the beginning of the tribulation period? Now you got a major problem here, folks. Watch. All the princes in the text were spirit principalities, every last one of them.
Yeah.
That ruled the beast empires preceding Rome, for instance. In a vision, a man clothed with linen, who is described kind of like Christ, most people think he is, in verse chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Yeah. You know, Daniel was in Babylon, and it had a principality that ruled over it. And now the next kingdom that followed Babylon was Media-Persia, and it had a prince that moved over, that ruled over it, okay? And so, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, oh my goodness, here you got Michael the archangel, is called a prince too. So now you know what princes he's talking about here. He's talking about principalities, he's not talking about humans. The people of the prince that shall come is not a human. That's why he's 2,000 years later making a covenant. Okay? So watch. And of course, Michael is a prince of the kingdom of God. Okay? He says, in verse 20, he says, I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I go forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Notice, you got Media Persia, Greece, and then Rome. This is where the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy was going to begin. Rome. That's the three empires. The Persian, the Grecian, and then the Roman. He's giving them to you in order here. Okay? The prince of Greece. And, of course, now he's coming to the prince of Rome, which, by the way, the New Testament tells us was smitten unto death. Okay?